As well as that, next week is Commitment Sunday, and today is your last day to let me know if you want to have a child dedicated or become a member or get baptized. In addition, on your way out, there are a few things you can sign up for today. There's Advent Quiet Day happening next Saturday, so if you're interested in doing that, it's going to be an opportunity to slow down and sort of prepare your heart for Advent in a quiet and meaningful way, as well as an opportunity to sign up for the blood drive that we'll be doing on our Advent Day of Service in a couple weeks. We're going to be partnering with National Children's Medical Center, which is different than we've done before with the Red Cross, which will benefit the children at that hospital, which is actually local to D.C. So that's kind of a new opportunity in terms of our collaboration with who we're working with on our blood drive for the service day. And that's, I think, all I've got for announcements. So if you wouldn't mind silencing your cell phones, and we'll set this time apart by praying together and entering into worship together. The beauty of another day is upon us, O God. We open our hands to you. Come, Lord Jesus, we welcome you into our midst. Your love, O Lord, compels us. We lift up our hearts to you. Come, Lord Jesus, let your mercy abound in our hearts. May your spirit dwell among us, O God, rooting down deep in our lives. Come, Lord Jesus, with open hands and open hearts, we make way for you. Usher in your peace. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. For those of you who may not know, my name is Brian, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And I'm going to try to pull this up a little bit. There we go. Really glad to be with you this morning. We're going to be continuing on in our series called Stories of Hope. And we're going to look at another story from the scriptures that gives us this glimpse of hope in the midst of like real life. And so we're going to talk about that just a little bit today. In the course of doing that, I want to introduce you to a flawed and a broken man. A man who made some choices in his life which soiled his reputation with the people who mattered the most, and it left him on the outside looking in. He was a man whose self-interest did bring a good bit of gain into his life, but also brought about a lot more loss. And I want to tell you about how this man found hope, or really even hope found him. Talking about a guy by the name of Levi. Levi was, in Jesus' day, a tax collector by choice. I think a lot of you are familiar with the whole idea of what it meant to be a tax collector, and I know that in our day, being a tax collector probably isn't, you know, the most highly regarded occupation either, especially by those who are being collected from, right? But in Jesus' day and in the first century in Palestine, it was even more difficult, and this was an occupation that was pretty low on the list of popular ones. For a tax collector was a Roman employee, essentially, who was collecting taxes and making a small fortune on the side off of his fellow Jews. Okay, so he was a Jewish man working for the Romans who were occupying that area, who were ruling over as a foreign government. And then, as kind of built into the system, what most tax collectors did was they, I don't know, kind of included a little handler's fee on the taxes that they returned, and the Romans seemed to be okay with that, and so they were able to pad their pockets at the expense of their fellow Jewish people, the men and women as part of that. So as you can guess, these folks would not have had a high reputation amongst their countrymen. They were considered to be crooks on one hand and traitors on the other. Okay, and as a result of that, they were really relegated to the bottom rung of the social ladder. There, for many religious people, the fact that they interacted so regularly with the Romans, who were Gentiles, meant that they would have been considered unclean, and so we can't, you know, they were can't go there, can't touch them, can't hang out with them, because then that would cause problems for us religiously. And just the fact that they were, you know, of ill repute left them having to hang out with other people of ill repute, people who were labeled by the religious as sinners, people who were kind of on the outside looking in. And so that was this situation. And for most of them, they had resigned themselves to staying there for the rest of their lives. I mean, that's just the way it was. That's just who they were. And that's where they were going to be. And so this man, Levi, as we know him, apparently at some point had sold himself out and said, you know what, I know this is going to have consequences, but he chose, in a sense, to betray his countrymen because there was good money to be made. And he went for it, and whether it was a family business, we don't know, or whether he just at some point said, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to go collect taxes and work for the Romans. And that would have had an impact on his life. And we don't know, you know, his psychological well-being. We don't find that in the story that we read about him in his scripture. Whether that was something that he was good with and he kind of numbed himself to those who would have looked down upon him and sneered at him and threw their money at him as they had to pay their taxes. Or if it bothered him every time that one of his former friends or family members, you know, looked at him with ire just because of how he had sold himself out to the Romans. So this was a guy who was, that was his job. And then one day, Jesus stopped by the office. And we read this story in Luke's account of the gospel, which is kind of part of the story of Jesus' life. And this is in Luke chapter 5. We read what happens there. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to the sect, to their sect, complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. All right. So with those two words, when Jesus came by the office, those two words of follow me, Levi's life took a radically different direction. The trajectory of his life was changed, and it propelled him on this journey that would lead to a variety of personal challenges for Levi, but also the opportunity to experience firsthand the hopefulness of what it is like to be with Jesus and to follow after God. It's an adventure that involves both this interplay between challenge and hope, as we might call it here, you know, between hope and transformation. And this was the journey that Levi was invited on by Jesus. Not only then did it affect Levi himself, but I can only imagine the kind of effect that it would have had upon the people who were the buddies of Levi. I mean, again, these were people as a whole who were outcasts. They were on the outside looking in. And now Jesus had come by and tapped one of them to be one of his followers. That seems like, I don't know, if there were bookies in Jerusalem or in the Galilee, and they were, you know, sharing some odds about, they see this guy starting to collect a group of people who would follow him. He seems to have these messianic thoughts, you know, who do you think's going to make it? And they were setting odds on all these people. Levi probably wouldn't have even made the list, nor would any of his tax collector friends. And if somebody had an inkling, they would have been astronomically high odds, right? I mean, this would be a totally unexpected choice, that somebody like Levi, somebody from his class, somebody like him, could be selected to come and follow Jesus. And later on, we'll see, even amongst the 12, who would follow Jesus. And so I can't help but imagine that his calling, this invitation to Levi, would have had a pretty incredible ripple effect amongst the tax collectors and the sinners that were, you know, part of his group and part of the people he hung out with. There used to be a song, I think it was quite a while ago, a country song that I remember called "I've Got Friends in Low Places," right? If you happen to listen to country and you happen to have been alive back then, you may remember it. But it's this idea, I think, maybe it was playing in the background on at this banquet that Jesus was having with Levi and his friends. Because the only friends that he had were from low places, right? And they gathered together and they had this meal, and I can't help but imagine the kind of the hope, the sense of hope that would have blown through that place in Matthew's house on that evening. Because there would have been people there of the mindset is, look, that, hey, spiritual people don't hang out with people like us. They said no. They said we're on the outside. And to think that this guy, who some believe might be the Christ, the Messiah, would choose one of our own to be, is also allowing us to eat around this table with him. We're having a good time in the presence of this Jesus. And you can't help but think that there might be some murmuring there and some wondering, I wonder if this God is really up to something new. And maybe, just maybe, that means good news even for people like us. For them, I think Jesus was hope in human form. And it represented the fact that Jesus, as he says earlier, in response to the accusation of the Pharisees, who were the good guys, right, the righteous ones, who says, look, I've come to offer hope for the people you label as sinners, as hopeless, the broken, the morally challenged, the flawed. He offers this invitation to repentance, is what he says. And so, contrary to the accusations that are behind the Pharisees' charges that, you know, hey, why do you eat with these riffraff, the outcasts? Contrary to that, the assumption that maybe Jesus was soft on sin and it was, you know, anything goes for him. He says, no, this is why I've come, though. I'm offering a gracious call for all of you to rethink your lives, to reorient your lives around God, to come back into this joyous relationship with the God who loves you. That's why Jesus said he came. And he showed in his life that he loved spending time with these kind of people, the broken, the flawed, the outsiders, the non-religious. And apparently they love spending time with him. And he is inviting them. And he, just like he invites us, to follow him. Jesus is offering to these people in a very gracious kind of way a new kind of life. Excuse me. So, really, he's saying, I'm here for the spiritually sick, for the broken, and I've come to call you to repentance. Now, I think Matthew was talking about this a couple weeks ago, this word repentance, and we think of, you know, movies with, you know, repent and turn and all that kind of stuff. It has kind of some bad connotations to it, that it's this real intimidating, threatening, you better do this or else kind of thing. But we look at it in the context of what Jesus is talking about and about Jesus' ministry to people. It really is not a harsh word, but I think it's a hopeful word. And if, as we think about how that's hopeful to people like Levi, I think it's a hopeful word to people like us. Because if I had to put a title on this message, I think it would be this. We've all got a little Levi in our genes. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I had to say it. But really, thank you. All right. But we do. There's this sinner in each of us. There's this outcast. There's this one who feels flawed and broken, who many of us have just said, you know, you're not good enough. You're not spiritual enough. You're not holy enough to be really amongst the good and the ones that God might want to bless. And so along comes Jesus, and along comes Levi, and then along comes us. We're all broken. We have these patterns and behaviors and addictions and maybe greed like Matthew and prejudices and choices that we've made that have put us in, you know, in a bad place. But Jesus invites us as well, and he says, come and follow me. Maybe that's unexpected. Maybe that's a surprise to you. He says, come, follow me. You know, we all struggle with something. And that, you know, maybe you've come to a point in your life where you decided, yeah, I'm gonna follow Jesus. And yet, maybe that was many years ago, maybe that was fresh time ago, but still, all of us, whether we've done that kind of officially or not, we still struggle with those imperfections and with flaws and with struggles and frustrations. You know, I know I do. I could talk about many, but I think just one area that's fairly fresh in my mind is I'm partially responsible for getting everybody out of the house. We have four boys, three of whom are at home in the morning, and we early morning to school and all that kind of stuff. And Sue and I, you know, are all about doing our business and making sure they get to school on time. And for one of our kids, through no fault of his own, his mind works differently than other people. You know, and there are medications that help with that. But before those medications kick in, it can be really interesting in the morning. Right? It's a balance between kind of like needing the crane to move, you know, get moving and get to the next step of what needs to happen, or we're bouncing off the walls, you know, and so it's this ongoing challenging. It makes life very interesting, especially in the mornings. And I know all that. Like, I know that there are reasons why that happens. And I get the physiology of that. I get the, you know, the chemistry of that. And sometimes I do pretty well with that and can be patient, and we manage to arrive at school and we're okay. Other times, not so much, you know. And I can lose my patience, and I can raise my voice, and I can stomp off like a little kid, you know, because I'm just not doing what I wanted to do. And so that just reminds me, and sometimes that discourages me, like, come on, I should be over that by now, right? Am I confined and resigned to just continually wrestling with flaws and being in that kind of situation where I just mess up time and time again? And then all of those things, like maybe those tax collectors and sinners that said, well, this is just our lot in life. But then along comes Jesus with this invitation to all of us, to me, to say, come on, come and follow me. It's this invitation to rethink. And it's rather than being a harsh call of, come on, get with the program, you know, shape up or you're out of here. It's this gentle call. It's this hopeful call that I want to be with you and I want to work with you. I think the first time that I realized that in a pretty personal way, it's probably like 20 years ago. I used to spend, you know, take some time every once in a while to set aside time just to go off and be quiet and have some time to pray and to think and to read and to just, you know, kind of make space for God. I was pastoring in a small town in western Pennsylvania at that point. And I remember one day I went off to the local college library, which I would sometimes go and, you know, go up in the stacks and just have a place for quiet. And I remember during the course of that day, I just really sensed that God was pointing a finger at a particular part of my life that wasn't right, and yet there was an insight there and said, all right, I see something is off. But God was pointing that out to me. And I think that I would tell you what it was, but I don't honestly remember the particular issue. But all I do remember about that event is after I spent some more time working with that and praying through that and, you know, I think gaining some insights for that, I can remember walking back to my house from the library, and there was almost a literal bounce in my step. Because I felt a tremendous amount of hope in the midst of that challenge. That somehow God cared enough about me to put a finger on something that wasn't right, not just to reprimand, but because it wasn't good for me, it wasn't good for the people around me, just to continue along that way. And so I just remember sensing that the Spirit of God was present and wanted to go to work inside of me to bring about some transformation and change in that way. And so I have found that, you know, even to this day, those times when we are challenged by something, whether it's through personal reflection or somebody else that says something to us, I mean, we can receive those as like, oh, man, I'm a terrible person, and I just want to give up. Or we can receive that as I think God intends it, as a hopeful call to repentance, to think again, to turn away from that kind of way and just turn back to me as a gentle call, as a hopeful invitation. And I think that's what is going on as Jesus calls sinners to repentance, that God cares enough about us to come alongside of us and promises to be with us throughout all of that. And that's a story of hope for any of us who are wrestling with just messing up. And that's a story of hope for Levi and all of his friends who were in that situation. Well, becoming a follower of Jesus thrust Levi into a world that, I mean, just months before, he would have thought unimaginable, right? I mean, he would become someone through whom God would change the lives of individuals and families and really even the world when you look at it. So sometime after this initial call, Jesus said, hey, I want you to come and follow me. Jesus begins to select people that would now really seriously, intensely follow him as disciples and then would follow around this itinerant preacher. And Jesus then extends this even greater invitation. And we read about this several places in the gospel. We're going to read from Mark chapter 3. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name I thought I used to say that, but then that's not the way it's spelled. So anyways, Boanerges, okay, which means sons of thunder in the Greek. Thank you very much. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, our guy Levi, a.k.a. Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. All right? So these are the 12, and he is inviting them to now be with him intensely. And he would eventually send them out to overcome evil in the people around them, to preach and teach about Jesus and this kingdom of God and this new thing that God was doing. And so we sit back and we think, you know, seriously? This traitor, this crook, you know, this guy who was just minding his own business at his desk job, now is going to be traveling around Palestine healing people, overcoming evil, teaching about God, all this life-changing kind of stuff. And so Levi is whisked into this adventure of turning the world upside down. Reminds me a little bit, although I think it's even more radical than this story. And some of you probably have heard the story of how Steve Jobs went to John Sculley, who was at the time, I think, the CEO or high up in Pepsi. And he offered this pitch to, why don't you come and work with them at Apple? And what Jobs allegedly told Sculley was, he asked him these questions: do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life, or do you want to come with me and change the world? And that was the invitation that Sculley felt was a good deal. But really, it's in a sense, even a more radical way, that's kind of what Jesus was calling Matthew to, you know. You could sit here at your desk and rip off people and be outside of what, you know, people would consider the good works of God. Or I want you to come and join me, and I want you to be with me. And then I'm going to send you out and to do amazing things in this world. You can imagine the buzz on the streets where the sinners hung out, where the tax collectors hung out. That's our boy. You know, he's one of us. And he's going to be spending time now with Jesus, and he's going to be doing all this stuff. That's incredible. That is a story of hope. And that's what Jesus is all about, is now he's one of the, Levi is one of these, the right-hand men of Jesus as he carries out this role. So those are kind of this amazing and kind of the glory parts of this opportunity to follow Jesus. Full of hope, full of opportunities, full of potential. But along with that, there were some challenges that Levi would be facing as he started out on this and as he followed through with this commitment to go after Jesus. Those are challenges that we face as well in a variety of different ways. But I want to see that even in the midst of those challenges, there is hope as well, because Jesus says, I'm going to be with you and you're going to be with me. One of the things that comes to mind is that when Jesus calls us into this new kind of life, he calls us into community, all right? And that can be a really good thing. Now, you think about Levi. He apparently had, you know, he had friends. He hung out. Most people wouldn't want to hang out with them, but he had this group of buddies that he would spend time with. But now he is involved in a new set of companions, you know? Used to be very comfortable with the misfits, you know, the outcasts, the irreligious. But now with this new group, things could get a little bit uncomfortable. I mean, many of the people there that were amongst the disciples were, you know, would have been good conservative Jews as they grew up, and they had known that, not so sure about these, you know, we've been told all of our lives to stay away from these likes, and we know what they're like, these tax collectors, these sinners. But I think one of the most intriguing relationships that are involved, and we see it come up in that list that we just read through, is a relationship between Levi, or Matthew, and this one who's called Simon the Zealot. Okay? Now, we don't have any stories in Scripture where they were fighting with each other or any of that, but when we think about the backgrounds of these two men, we can only imagine that it would get a little bit awkward in the room from time to time, at least as they first met, and say, oh, okay, this could be interesting. Because, see, back in the day, we've heard about Levi, Matthew, the tax collectors who were in cahoots with the Romans, right? And they were this Roman government that had taken over the land and now were in charge, and the Jews were subservient in what was this land that they believed God had promised to them. And so Levi found a way that he was going to make some money off of this relationship. Simon, on the other hand, was a part of this group, this faction of Jewish people who were called the Zealots. Okay? And they were a group of militants who you could hear. We're told that up on one of the mountains in the countryside of around the Galilee, you could hear every day, you could hear metal on metal, and it was where these Zealots were forming weapons to engage in a rebellion against the Romans. Okay? And they were committed to standing up for the freedom of the Jewish people and overthrowing the Romans. Eventually, they would make that attempt. But here was this group that were committed to overthrowing the Romans. On one hand, hi, I'm Simon the Zealot. And on the other hand is this guy who made a living in, you know, for the Romans against his own people. And so I can only imagine that there would be some uncomfortable moments and some uncomfortable conversations as these groups were bonded together. I think it would have been kind of funny if, you know, when they sent out the disciples two by two, Jesus said, hey, Simon, Matthew, go for it, you know, go together. We don't know that that happened. But I think that, you know, it would be even more intense, because I think the stakes were much higher. If it were, you know, a lifelong, rabid, conservative Republican coming right alongside and being a roommate with a lifelong, committed liberal Democrat coming together and saying, hey, you guys are going to get together and you're going to get along just great, right? There would be probably some awkwardness that would happen. There had been, and I think that would have been a challenge of community that now Levi was a part of. If you've grown up with certain kinds of, and developed for whatever reason, you know, certain kinds of prejudices or biases against a particular group of people. And then all of a sudden, if you come into a group or you come into a church and there are people there that are in that group that you used to have issues with or used to feel a lot of tension against, I mean, that would be some kind of uncomfortable and awkward moments. And so I think we can relate to that in a little way. And yet, for whatever we read, because we don't hear of lots of conflicts there, somehow Levi and Simon apparently united as followers of Jesus. Jesus is calling us beyond those differences, and he's calling us to something greater. And they didn't let those differences cause them to bail out and say, no, I'm giving up. I can't possibly work alongside this guy. They came together, and they plowed through maybe some of those relational challenges that come with community. And so I think our call to follow after Jesus and to do so with another group of people is probably going to challenge us as well to step outside some of our comfort zones relationally and say, we're in this together, and we're going to follow after Jesus together. That was, I think, one of the challenges that Levi would have faced. Another is the fact that, I mean, the incredible opportunity that Levi had as a disciple of Jesus to be really on the front row of hearing Jesus teaching day after day. I mean, how cool would that be, right? I mean, you would hear profound insights that say, wow, that's incredible. I, you know, if it were me, maybe Levi was better than that, but if it were me, when Jesus would kind of go after the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you know, who had notoriously just hated tax collectors and sinners, I couldn't help but say, yeah, go for it, Jesus. You know, you cheer him on as he kind of makes some of those statements, as he goes on to those teaching. But then I think there would be those times when that teaching hit a little bit closer to home. You know, when Jesus would talk about the dangers of greed, or talk about the harm of taking advantage of the poor. And really, when you think about it, how Levi's whole professional life had really been built around those kind of activities. And you would think that Levi would say, ah, yeah, that's hard to hear. He would have had some uncomfortable moments along with other disciples who, you know, Jesus from time to time would just call out and say, hey, where's your faith? You know, why don't you trust me? You know, you're coming up short on the faith thing, just believe me. And then the disciples would kind of, feel a little bit uncomfortable. But really, it's all a part of that apprenticeship process. They are learning, and they are growing. And like Levi, all of us are going to face some challenges from time to time. We're going to feel maybe a little bit uncomfortable that things hit a little bit too close to home when we hear a teaching of Jesus, or we read about it, or maybe we're just challenged to that life of the way of life that Jesus calls us to. And it may require some rethinking. It may require some reorientation. It may require some turning. And I think, you know, we all have probably been there. But instead of feeling that when we get feeling uncomfortable, instead of thinking that, you know, thoughts of despair that, all right, I guess I'm out. I guess that means I'm out. I guess that Jesus is no longer interested because I'm not good enough. We see Jesus continually staying with the disciples, staying with Levi. He said, you're not perfect. You are flawed. You're still flawed, but I want you to continue to follow me. Continue to learn. Continue to grow. And continue to allow me and to allow my spirit to be at work in you, because that's my expertise. You know, that's where I will work, and I promise to be with you. And I will go about healing your heart and transforming your heart if you just continue to follow me. And I think that in the midst of that, those challenges that we sometimes feel, and to be there if we're honest about our lives, comes along with this message of hope. That God is with us, and God is gently calling us forward to help us to be people who love God and love people. And then who knows? One day, we may be in a position to share that story of challenge and transformation with others. To tell them how Jesus brought about growth and change in us. And so, you know, those of us who are taught may one day be, whether it's with, you know, relatives, children, others that you work with, whoever, telling the story of what Jesus has done in our lives. just like Matthew. So, for example, at the very end of Matthew's own gospel, we read in chapter 28, Jesus talking to the folks who were there, the 11 at that point. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And so this, you know, this Levi, who's had the opportunity to, in a sense, sit at the feet of Jesus, to be taught, now Jesus sends him out, now go teach. Go teach what you know. Go teach what you've seen. Go teach what you've experienced. Go and teach others and go to the end of the world. And we know from Matthew, later on, one of the Gospels would bear his name. And so I don't know many of us will be called upon to write scripture, but all of us have that opportunity to be, say, we have experienced the grace and the hope and the forgiveness and the healing and the teaching of God. And then we in turn have an opportunity to make disciples, to apprentice others in that task as we grow together, as we learn from each other, as we follow Jesus together. And so that promise and that hope along with it is, don't worry, I'm not going to leave you on your own in doing that. I will be with you always, and I'll be with you to the end. That's the hope that's there. And I think one other form that we could talk about, and we won't get into the suffering and the challenge of all that Levi would have experienced, Matthew would have experienced as well. But there was, you remember back to the early on, this call to follow Jesus challenged Levi to a significantly different kind of lifestyle. Right? Do you remember back that first encounter that he had? The text says, after Jesus said, "Come follow me," he got up and he left everything and followed Jesus. I mean, that's, leaving everything is kind of a lot, right? And for that's a pretty big commitment. It's also a pretty big risk. I can't help but think that the thought would have gone through his mind, if not before, shortly afterwards, can I really do this? Like leaving this life behind, my lucrative career behind, even the people I know they're friends in low places, but they are my friends. Not that he ever had to give them up, but this lifestyle that I've known, I'm going to give it all away to follow Jesus. Can I really afford to follow Jesus? I think would have entered his mind at some point. Things would be different, and he would have to learn a new way of life. So that was a challenge. That would have been a challenge to anyone. But he learned to put his hope in God and his trust in God for his future. Because in the course of coming to follow after Jesus, he really was entering into this new kind of community where there would be something new going on, even financially and economically, where they would be sharing their resources with each other, and there would be this promise and this hope that God was going to take care of their needs. We see that, and again, I can just imagine for all of those disciples, and certainly for Levi, who had left a good bit, left everything, to hear this message and say, all right, I'm going to be okay. And that we find in Mark chapter 10, another incident later on in the life of Jesus, and as these disciples were continuing to go around with Jesus. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Well, who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." And then Peter said to him, "Well, hey, we have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. So you have that call to follow Jesus is going to be different. Life may change, and some of us, he may change just to give up some stuff, to give up some things, to give up a way of life. But he says, look how much it's worth it. You're going to be cared for by this community of Jesus. You're going to be cared for by me. God will be with you, and you can find hope in the midst of this challenge, just like all the others. And there, you know, I can't help but think as Levi, the rich man, the formerly rich man, and how hard it would be for him to enter the kingdom of God, he could give an amen, I think, to when Jesus said, but it's not impossible with God. All things are possible with God. For he had experienced that message of hope, and he had experienced and been able to respond to that call to follow Jesus. So really, those were two words that we hear Jesus saying to Levi, to countless other people in the Gospels, and those are words that come to you and me as well. Follow me. Follow me. Those are words of challenge, yes, but they're words of hope as well. It's an invitation to a new kind of life. Those words certainly, you know, begin our journey with God, and many of us have in some form or another said, yeah, all right, I'm gonna give it a go. I'm gonna follow Jesus. But I really believe that those words are daily words to us. That every day as we get up or as we go through life, we really have a chance to say yes to Jesus. Yeah, I'm gonna follow you today. I'm gonna follow you in this challenge, in this decision, as I interact with these people today, as I overcome, you know, try to overcome this challenge at work or with my finances or whatever it would be, yes, I will follow you. And so it really is responding to Jesus' invitation throughout our lives. An invitation that involves some challenge, yes, an invitation that involves a lot of hope as well. No doubt we will be challenged. We're going to feel uncomfortable at times on the journey, but in the midst of those challenges, Jesus offers us hope as well. And that hope, I believe, comes in the form of God's presence. His promise that he will be with us. He promises that that God's Spirit will lead us, and Jesus promised that he will give us rest along the way. That we will carry a light load in Jesus. He promises that it will be worth it in the end. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. And in the midst of all of that, he loves extending that invitation to the unexpected, the broken, the flawed, the outsiders. And so today, how are you hearing Jesus say, follow me? What are you hearing him say? What is he asking you to do? What is he asking you to become? What is he asking us to be? How can we follow him? It could be that you're experiencing a little bit of that discomfort right now in your journey. You've been following and you're up against something that is a struggle for you personally, that you're challenged just to overcome it, and you're, mixed results. And maybe you're feeling some of that tension. I think Jesus' message to you is that he is with you. And that presence of Jesus and the closeness of God's Spirit with each one of us is what can give us hope. That expectation of a better future because God is with us, and that nothing is impossible with God. And so maybe it's a matter of people like that, like us, calling out for him and just asking God to make God's presence known to you today. It would buoy you in with a sense of hope to overcome those challenges. For others of us, maybe just a little bit scared of the discomfort. Like you're all for the hope part, but you know, I'm not so sure about the challenges, because that ain't fun sounding. I'm not sure if we want to go with the risk of following Jesus. It's a vulnerable place, but maybe your prayer this morning would be, you know, just letting God know what you're feeling about that, and then just ask God to gently guide you forward to take those next steps. And then it could be that, you know, there's just some nagging doubts in your mind that God could do anything special with your life. You know, like Levi, you feel you don't have really any credentials, but what you do have is a lot of baggage, right? Could it be possible that God would want to do anything of spiritual significance for you? The odds seem overwhelmingly stacked against you. But when I take a look at a story like Levi and countless other people that Jesus encountered, the unexpected, the surprising picks, you know, the people who seem to be down and out and outside of God's favor in some way, Jesus says, I specialize in people like that. Why don't you come and follow me? Why don't you open yourself up to that possibility? And I think wherever we are on that spectrum of hearing Jesus say, follow me, I just encourage us to be open. To say, yeah, I'm gonna trust you and I'm gonna give it a try. I'm gonna follow you. Why don't we pray together? God, what an amazing story. This whole story of Jesus as it unfolds. And just the surprising and sometimes shocking way in which you reach down to people like us. People off the map when it comes to the who's who of potentially really significant religious people. And then you just make that call and say, hey, you're with me. Come and see what I want to do in your life. And so, Lord, we thank you that because that gives such hope to people like me, to people like us, that we don't seem to have much to give, but you want to invite us to rethink, yeah, perhaps, to reorient ourselves, probably, but also just to experience the joys of being in allegiance with the God for whom nothing is impossible. And so, Lord, I pray that you would lift our hearts today with some hope. And whether it's doubts we're struggling with, or challenges, or frustrations, or whatever it is, wherever we are on that journey, I pray that today we might just be willing to say, yep, I'm going to follow you. Knowing that that's a hopeful yes, and that's a hopeful invitation. Give us the courage to do what we need to do. And allow us to sense your presence in a very real and sustaining way. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.